Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And it came about that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John has also taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' From inside, he shall answer and say, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you, a father, is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are indeed a great and wonderful God. You are above all gods. And I thank you that you give us the privilege of being your children. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us to align ourselves with you, that we would not go our own way, but that we would seek to be your children, your servant, your church, that we would serve you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you for this chance to join together again this morning, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in our passage this morning, we're given some good instruction in how to communicate with God. We have seen how important prayer was for Jesus. Time and again, the scriptures comment on the fact that Jesus went away from the crowd, went away into a private place, and spent time alone with God during his earthly ministry. Most of the time, we see this at a critical juncture in his ministry, but it does say very clearly that this was his habit, that as he went about ministering and reaching out to the people in various ways, that he spent time alone with God and communicated with him. So if prayer was that important to Jesus, who was the Son of God, God made flesh, and he communicated with God in such a way, how important do you think it is for us to communicate with God and to know what God's will? And the way that we communicate with God, quite simply, is this concept of prayer and Bible study. That's how we communicate with God. We address God with our words of praise, our thanksgiving, with our concerns for needs of ourselves and others and things like that. And God speaks to us not only through the Holy Spirit, certainly through the Holy Spirit, but that can be a little misleading in the sense that we may hear something that the Spirit really isn't saying. But God communicates us through the Word of God. That's why God gave us the Word of God, and why it's important for us to have our own time together in Bible study and seeking what God has to say each and every day. So those are the, this is the way. So Jesus gives us some simple guidelines and some things for us to consider as we become involved in a prayer ministry. Now, I hear these stories about prayer warriors, you know, that spend hours and hours praying. I just can't figure that out. I'm sorry. I apologize for not being pious enough to understand how that is. I do understand Bible study and prayer. Just if you talk about prayer as being only just sitting there and communicating with God, that's, to me, that is a little bit something I don't quite understand as well as maybe I should have, but I do try in that sense. But the disciples also recognized that there was a need there. Jesus had been praying in a certain place, verse 1. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So this idea of communicating with God was an important part of what was going on. Remember, John's task on this earth was to go out and prepare the people for the Messiah coming, to be prepared for a change, so to speak, in the kingdom of God, where the hearts of man would be ready for God. And one of the things that John apparently did and was well known was that he taught those who were following him that communication with God was important, and that there was a certain way to communicate with God. And so we, as disciples of Christ, we should see the need for communication with God. And if you feel inadequate, well, I would like to encourage you not to quit just because of that, because I think that it's just difficult to think that we've done enough when we communicate with God. So don't feel like you're a failure if you're not able to maintain an attitude of prayer for 10 hours a day. So, but our goal is to sincerely seek God and know what God is doing, and to recognize God as the source of stuff. I mean, of our life, of contentment, of joy, of making wise decisions. God is the source of all those things. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Verse 2, Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So, I suspect that there were multiple times that the disciples asked Jesus about prayer. Whether the event in Matthew and the event in Luke are the same time, that can be debated. Certainly the one in Matthew is much longer than this and has a couple other additions to it. But there's some important steps in looking at how we should approach God. Now, we know, look at that Jesus had been praying in a certain place for a while, and when he was finished, then he did that. Several times it says that Jesus prayed all night. So we know his communications were pretty intense, and it didn't take me very long to read verses 2, 3, and 4. So just trying to say that it isn't necessarily length. It's not necessarily a formula like you might think, but it's a sincere attempt to say, "Hey, God, I trust you. I need some direction." That's kind of a real rough summary of what he says here. So the first thing that he does, he says, we are to address him as Father. In Matthew, it says, "Our Father." So the first step is to recognize that God is the supreme authority in all ways. But that there's also, among us who are believers, there's a special communication with God. The Father to Son. So, you know, when you think about the history of man and the history of man's religion, most of the time we think of God or gods as this being powerful, being far off, generally vindictive, waiting for us to do something wrong and then striking us, seeking for us to do the right thing so that they can at least ignore us. Those types of concepts are pretty common when you think of false worship. So we need to readjust our thinking about who God is. But it's still a really important thing to understand that God is God. But that also, man can have a special relationship with God. It's not just that we stand fearfully waiting for us to make a wrong move and God striking us, but that we can recognize that God has a very high level of concern for us. I don't think that there is a father in this room, and I'll say mothers too, so that I'm not too incorrect in my political views, but there's not a parent in this room that doesn't have a special love for their children. They want the best for their children. They want them to turn out right. They want them to behave properly. They want them to be good, upstanding people when they become adults. That's just a common thing. So if God is our Father, we must think that God wants us to turn out to be pretty decent people, right? So that's just kind of a thing that is underlying what's being said here. The second statement, though, really helps us to line up in how comfortable we are as we approach God. Hallowed be thy name. So not recognizing that God isn't just Santa Claus waiting for us to give him a big hug and then he's going to give us presents, things like that, but that he is truly God. Name in the Hebrew is always not just a title. It emphasizes the character of the individual. That's why people got their names changed in the Bible quite frequently. You know, truly this guy is worthless, so we're naming him Worthless. Wow, that's a real compliment. That's just exactly what you would like to hear. And so we see that in things. And so, hallowed be thy name, we want to respect and stand in awe of the character of God. So when we call God our Father, we're not just saying that he's this nice daddy type guy, but he is truly God who cares for his people. He's God Almighty. He's creator of all things. He's Lord of all. He's separate from all else. He is holy. God. Not created, not is, he is. He's no beginning and end. Just a light years different than who we are. And the first thing that we need to do as we seek to communicate with God is to recognize those two characteristics. God is not like us in that way. We are to be like God, but he is also one who cares for us and loves us. So, Father, hallowed be thy name. Third thing on the list is thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. You're listening to me? You're following along the wording here? It's not, well, I need to try to bend God's ways to my thinking. It's not about the agenda that we have or what we would like to do or what we would like to see happen, but recognizing that God is working a plan and we need to figure out how to get in step with that plan. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for somebody in their circumstances. You know, when people are ill, there's nothing wrong with praying that God would work in that person's life. And we generally are praying for physical healing. We'd like, that seems to be a thing that is appropriate. You know, people who are struggling with mental health, we would like them to become sane again. People who are financially destroyed by various things. We would like to see them get back on their feet and do things. So these are things that we can pray to God, but we have to remember that that God has an agenda. That God's going somewhere with the things that happen. You know, Israel went down to Egypt to be rescued from the famine. They end up becoming slaves. God had a purpose and a plan for all that stuff that went on. Thy kingdom come. So as we look out, we always need to remember how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, not my will, but thine be done. That's what this statement says here. Thy kingdom come. God has an agenda for Basil. I need to try to figure that out and follow that agenda, even if I'm not happy with the direction that that plan goes. You know, that's a whole different concept. That's not my prerogative as a human being to tell God what needs to be done for my life. I instead am to look and see what God wants me to do, what direction I am supposed to take, so that his kingdom, his plan would be followed. Verse 3 says, give us each day our daily bread. Now, that's a little bit weaker in our day and age. We're not used to living hand to mouth, most of us anyway, and so especially in our country. But the fact of the matter is that it's not just what we have and what our resources are and what our future plans for our resources are, but recognizing the source of our resources, the source of our bank account, the source of our housing, the source of the meatloaf that we had yesterday. What is that source? That God is the one who provides for our physical resources. God truly supplies. And in fact, we're warned about that in the Old Testament. Children of Israel, as God is leading them, they said, you know, God said, one of the things you're going to have to be careful about is when you get into the promised land and you have all these wonderful blessings, you have housing, you got crops that are very bountiful and all this other stuff, your problem is going to be that you're going to become complacent and forget me. Is that not a very real danger of the church in the United States? That we would become complacent and forget God. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, I've got a whole, well, not the whole freezer full, but I got several loaves of bread in the freezer. I don't have to worry about daily bread tomorrow. I can just dig it out of the freezer and get however much bread I want. That's not really what he's talking about. He's not talking about me having squirreled away some food in my basement, but the fact that I recognize that God has provided, that God is the one that is delivering those things, and that without God's help and intervention, I couldn't sustain life. I need God. I need him to provide for those things. So I'm going to recognize that God is the source of my daily resources. Verse 4. Forgive us our sins. No matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, this is an important part, that we're not there yet. We just haven't quite fully lived up to the standard of God, so we're going to need forgiveness. You know, I've had plenty of spiritual heroes that I could emulate as I've went through my life, and yet I still have to realize that they weren't perfect, that they had spiritual needs, and that even though I may not have known everything about them, as I've gotten older, I certainly recognize they obviously must have had some problems too. Because, you know, being a Christian now almost 60 years, I still struggle with things. You would think that would get easier. They're not the things I struggled with when I was 20. But there's still things I struggle with. And I know that I'm not perfect and that I need God to step in and align my life the way that I should be living. So forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now that's the harder one, you know. I have to like you even though I don't like the way you're acting sometimes. I may not like your personality or things like that. But I see things that people do, and it's hard for me sometimes to just say, okay, they're human, they failed just like I did. It's easier to say, man, they need to really step up. I don't need to step up, I'm doing fine, but that person needs to step up. But that's the wrong attitude. Our attitude would be, Father, I recognize that I have failed you, and when this person fails as well, I shouldn't take it as a personal affront, but I should desire that they would have correction and be able to move into a better place and relationship with God. So forgiving them, not holding against their transgressions, that we would move on. Not get even, but just love your neighbor as yourselves. And willing to recognize that just as, like me, they are weak and prone to failure, and I need to have understanding about what's going on in their life and to forgive them and move on. Lead us not into temptation. Again, this is just recognizing a fundamental failure in our character, and we need to constantly ask God for the strength to bypass those things that tempt us to sin, to move us out into that selfish position where we're the center of the universe, and let God again be the center of the universe on the way that we're living and things that we're doing. Okay, so there's got that outlined. Now let's move on to Jesus giving us an idea of the success of our communication with God. Verse 5. Jesus said to them, suppose one of you should have a friend and should go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. From inside he shall answer and say, don't bother me, the door has already been shut, my children are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. But I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. This is one of the times in the scriptures that God reminds us of being persistent. I'm not quite sure how far you take persistence, because I know that there are times when the scriptures also talk about us not wasting our time on something that has to do with prayer. Just move on, you know, shake the dust off your feet, get out of that town type of thing. But here's another time, though, that we talk about being persistent. And persistent not because God isn't paying attention. That's the first thing that I want us to recognize. God's not unaware of our need. And God is not unconcerned about our plight. That is an absolute certainty. But there is something about trust and about waiting upon God to act that seems to be important. To develop faith by seeing what hasn't happened and knowing that God is going to do that. So either we are waiting for God to complete what he has promised, maybe we are needing to adjust our vision so that we can see that God's plan goes in a different direction that we have decided upon. And maybe we just need to change course and get back with God. But all that takes persistence. Waiting upon God. Waiting to see what God wants to do. Speaking to him about these things. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about the thorn in his side and how he addressed God 3 times for that. That's persistent prayer. And God said, well, I have other plans for you. Don't worry about that thorn in your side. Deal with it and move on. And so sometimes that is the answer to our prayer, but we need to be persistent. We need to continue, because most of the time, persistent prayer changes our heart. God has a plan, and a lot of times we don't like the plan that we think we see, and our persistent prayer helps us to get in lines, to finally realize, well, you know what, I'm praying, this thing that I'm praying about is pretty selfish, or this thing I'm praying about doesn't really exactly fit in the category of love thy neighbor as thyself. And then we start to move into the area where we belong as we are persistent in our prayer. All right. Verse 9. I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. So I think that this is one of those passages that we have that is common enough that we misread what is being said in this text. Because Jesus just got done talking about persistence. And then we got people that say, well, you know, I just need to ask God for this and then I'll get it, right? Because that's what it says, right? Ask and you shall receive. Well, the word actually is keep on. Well, if you was going to say it in proper English, if that's proper English. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. There's a real persistence that is in this instruction between verses 9 and 10, that we just don't ask and this wave this magic wand. In Jesus' name. No, that's not it at all. In Jesus' name is a proper way to pray. I don't want you to misunderstand that, but it's not the words that are spoken that are important. It's the attitude of the heart that's important. I want the kingdom of God to come. Father, here's a need that I see. Help me to have the right motive for this. Help me to have the true intent to follow God and to give God the glory as I seek this thing. And then I'm going to really seek it. Meaning, okay, so I prayed for this and it didn't come right about. Does that mean I just need to be persistent and keep praying for that? Or maybe this isn't God's will and I need to change my attitude, my direction, and seek what are the possibilities that might present themselves in this situation. And you're going to keep on knocking and it will be open to you. Willing, part of that is just be willing to accept the answer that you've been given as an answer. I know it's difficult for us, and I don't think anybody finds this an easy task, but there are times when the answer is no, and we don't want to accept no, but there are also times that the answer is wait, and it's hard to tell the difference between no and wait. It really is. So that's one reason why we keep on seeking. Okay, is God saying no to me, or is God saying wait, I have another plan? And that's why we have to be persistent, so that we can keep on seeking, so that we will find the answer, the direction that God has for us. All right, verse 11. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, just using a simple analogies of the day, you know, that the similarities between some of these creatures, you know, there was a scorpion in the Middle East that when it balls itself up, it looks kind of like an egg. And if you're picking up eggs wild eggs for your breakfast and you grab a hold of one of them, you're going to be disappointed in more ways than one. And the same thing is true, you know, whether you're reaching down to grab a fish and it turns out to be a snake, you're probably not going to be as happy as you thought you were going to be at that time. But so he's just using some practical examples. If you are a father and your child has asked you for something that is good, fish and egg are good things. They're not nothing negative about those. They're not going to, the loving father is not going to purposely give them something that is detrimental to their character. So that's the picture that we should be getting here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, and that's Jesus giving them the direction for us to understand our God, our Father, just as we just talked about earlier, with all of our sins, with all of our faults, with all of our failures, our evil motives of our hearts, because we are in flesh and blood, we still are able to show compassion for family and to seek to give them what is best. If that is true, how much more is your Heavenly Father going to give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more, when we ask of Father, our God, that He's going to give us what is best? Not necessarily what we're asking for, because we don't always know what's best. I suspect none of you have this problem with your children, but I recognized, basically because I was that way, that I could eat a whole lot of ice cream. And I should get to eat a whole lot of ice cream. That's all there is to it, right? And my parents didn't understand that concept for some reason. You know, finish your meal and then maybe you can get a little ice cream. I got that thing a lot. Well, that's not right. I wanted the ice cream. I don't care about the liver and onions that Mom fixed. I want ice cream. That's the way it is with God, too. There's a lot of times that we're presenting our petitions before God, and God's saying, hey, you need to clean up your plate, and then we'll see about whether or not you get sweets. Because a steady diet of ice cream is not going to be good for you. It's not going to produce the human being that needs to be produced in a body type that is good. So just a little adjustment to our viewpoint of how we ask from the Father these things and what we should be expecting. We should really not always expect to get everything we ask for, because that's just not right when we have the wrong motive and the wrong perspective and the weaknesses of the flesh. So not everything that we're going to ask for is going to be beneficial for us. So seek what God wants to give us. Now, just want to give you a little bit of something different too, because this isn't everything about prayer, and I wanted to, we got plenty of time to cover the rest of what needs to be talked about here. In Matthew chapter 6, this is the parallel complement in the Sermon of the Mount about this. There's some additional instructions that I definitely want to give you, because sometimes length is considered persistent, and that's not always true. So Jesus gives some other things to talk about our attitude of prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, this instruction is not about praying publicly in the sense of that we shouldn't ever pray publicly. That's not what that's about. That's a whole different thing. But the answer is, when you stand and pray, to be seen by men. Prayer isn't supposed to be an honest communication with God. It's not supposed to be an opportunity to impress people with our piety. I never forget the story that I've heard one time about somebody who visited Billy Graham in their home and was asked to pray over the meal. And when he got done, Franklin said, "Wow, that was too long." That sometimes is very true. You know, yes, there is, you know, should be a sincere intent to thank God for our food at the tables. But that's just where it ends, that it's a sincere intent to thank God and not to show people that, boy, I can string a whole bunch of Christian phrases together and be impressive. Okay, so that's what he's talking about here, that when we pray, there should be a lot of prayer time in secret, but when we address God in public, then we need to really be careful that we are attempting to communicate with God and not just impress people. Second thing that he says here, verse 7, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So, secondly, is this idea of meaningless repetition. I'm probably not as a nice a guy as most of you guys, but there's been times that I've known people, the way they pray, especially when I was a kid, I could count the number of times they would say a certain phrase in their prayers, and I expected it. You know, there's number 10. When's number 11 coming up? You know, certainly we should be seeking to glorify God and to communicate with God, but we need to be very careful that we're not just speaking stuff to be heard. Again, it's kind of an idea of impressing people by the amount of time spent speaking in this time of prayer. We need to have our requests heard, and we need to recognize that God doesn't need us to continually say the same things. You know, that was one of the things that Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal about, when they had spent all day long shouting to God, their gods, and cutting themselves and everything else. Elijah said, "Well, maybe he's asleep, or he's taking a potty break. Why don't you scream louder? Maybe he'll hear you this time." That's what he's talking about here, meaningless repetition, thinking that if we say it enough and often enough, then our God's going to hear it. Well, our God knows what's going on. Let's sincerely try to communicate with Him. That's what our prayer is supposed to be. Everything that we've looked at this morning, that's the focus, is that we are recognizing God for who He really is, and we really want to communicate with God. Find out what He's got on His mind, not necessarily all the stuff that we have on our mind. Certainly prayer is a chance to share our problems. It's a chance for us to ask questions of God. But it really is ultimately a sincere effort to know what the direction of God is in our lives. And prayer should be a habit, but the request made should not be a habit. We need to communicate with God because He is God. And we truly need to seek to know His will because His way is perfect. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank You for a chance again to join together. And I pray that You would bless Your children. Help us that we might be more aware of how we are asking and what we are asking for, that we might seek to glorify You in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.